Good morning.
Good morning.
It's wonderful to be here today. I am honored to be able to stand before you this morning and truly am a little bit baffled, I guess would be the word, the way this system works. One of us gets to stand up here once a week and have the floor, if you will, for half hour or so. Hopefully not too much longer than that. I see a few stopwatch is being started, so I'm going to try to get right into it. If I can get the cap off. Is there a trick to this one? Okay, we lost a minute there. Let's see. This morning I'd like to talk about something that we've talked about before. And this is kind of the culmination of about three different lessons and pulling out the points of each one that seemed to mean quite a bit to me. And so I asked the question this morning, what is the purpose of my life? And we've asked that question before, and we've thought about what it means. And normally when we ask that question, we get a response like this, to glorify God. And I think it's a good answer. I think it's probably right and true. But what does that mean? Okay, glorify God. Well, I know I'm supposed to glorify God. And so I want to glorify God, so in my opinion, that would mean to worship Him, to serve Him, to try to live right, to do right. And so is that the purpose of my life in a nutshell? Is that what it means? Beyond glorifying God, I don't know about you folks, but something that's very, very important to me, and in fact probably a little bit too important, is to be happy. I think I want to glorify God in my life and everything else, but I also want to be happy. I mean, who wants to be sad? None of us here want to be sad. We all want to be happy. And so the purpose of my life is to glorify God, and in my own mind, also to be happy. I mean, that's what we do. We want to get up in the morning and be happy about our lives and the way things are going. Unfortunately, a lot of times in my life, I'm not happy. And a lot of times in my life, I keep having very unhappy moments. And I've had a struggle with in my life, why am I having these unhappy moments? Or what is the purpose of this? And what is the point of this in my life? I've got a guy at work that I've had to deal with for quite some time. I used to work directly under him, and praise God, I am in generation now, and as a power plant operator, I don't work directly under this guy. He's the maintenance foreman, and he is a very difficult person to get along with, and it is. I've just been over backwards trying to please this guy, and I can't seem to get the job done. And one of the problems that I'm realizing as I continue to get older in my life is I tend to try to please people quite a bit, I think, and I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing, but it's caused me to have a lot of grief in my life when I can't please this guy. And like I said, for about 4 years, I worked directly under him, and now I work with him quite often. And usually about the time, and it just happened again a couple weeks ago, I don't see him for a long time. I'm on shift work, so I don't have to see this individual. But when there's a problem in the plant, we write a work order, and we tell him, you guys need to fix this. And so he's the maintenance foreman, so he gets that, and he directs his guys, and he's a grumpy old man, and he's really hard to get along with. Thankfully, everybody knows that, and the bosses know that, and I've made that very clear to him, which may be too much. But I start to think, usually about the time I start to think, you know, well, maybe I'm making some of this up. I mean, maybe he's not that bad of a guy. And it just happened again a couple weeks ago. And I'm trying to just talk with him and be nice and everything's okay. And he just stabs me again. And that's not in the back. I mean, it's right in the front. There's no hiding the thing about how he feels about anybody. And it's like, here, hold this sword while I grab another one and do it to you again. I mean, unbelievable trying to deal with this guy. And I've asked myself, you know, what is the point and what is the purpose? And I used to lose sleep over it. And I'd go home at night and have a hard time figuring out what to do about this guy. And I was driving to work the other day, and there's a radio station up there that claims to be a Christian radio station, and they do have some good things on there. But I listen to it quite a bit. And in the mornings, they have a Bible question. And so I'm driving to work, and they get the Bible question out, and the question was, I can't remember exactly, but I think they said, who was Noah's youngest son, Shem, Ham, or Japheth? You know, and I thought, oh yeah, called up, hello, what's your answer? I said, Ham. He said, congratulations, you know. And so then they put you on the air and ask about your family, and you say a few words. And he said, so how'd you know it was Ham? And I was like, well, I had a 1 out of 3 chance. I didn't know, I just guessed. Well, I won. And so we've won a few things. And I won this book called The Prayer of Jabez. And I thought, well, wow, this is pretty cool. And Edward, would you mind going to 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10? In the New King James Version, The Prayer of Jabez is a book that I got. And it's all about what God is going to do for you and your life and how God's going to make you happy. And I think it's a pretty good thing, and when I started reading it, I thought, this is good. And so it says, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed, and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. Well, let me just say that I don't think anything's wrong with that prayer. And in fact, it's a prayer that most of us pray a little bit, is it not, from time to time. Lord, would you bless us, and Lord, would you take care of us, and hopefully we're not asking for, Lord, would you give me that new sports car and things like that. But whatever it might be, this guy named Jabez prayed this. Well, unfortunately, in this book anyway, they have taken this little prayer in the Old Testament and blown this baby clear out of proportion and teach everybody that if you simply pray this prayer every day, that God is going to give you the desires of your heart and he's just going to bless you beyond measure. And all I've got to do is pray this prayer every day, and I've got the book. If you want it, you're welcome to it, because I think it's garbage, because it's not what the Bible teaches. It's a false teaching, and unfortunately, I believe it's very popular in secular, if you will, Christianity today, that God's going to give you everything you pray for. That God's goal in his life is to make you happy. And they teach this garbage and this trash, if you will, because I think it's horrible that they're doing this. And this book teaches it, that God was going to place a hedge around you as a Christian, and nothing bad is ever going to happen to you, because God's going to keep you safe and keep you secure, and no problems will come your way. And brothers and sisters, I don't believe it. In fact, I think it's not true. We have to read all what the Bible says. We can't just take something like this verse and read it to believe that God's going to give us everything our heart desires. And so, as I'm struggling with how I deal with this guy at work, and I keep having these problems and stuff, and I started trying to study a little bit more about it, I thought about all the verses in the Bible that talk about folks that had trouble and had problems. And why did they have problems? And I look at Job. Edward, if you'd go to Job chapter 1. And we don't have time, obviously, to read all this. We're not going to try to, but in Job chapter 1, in verse 1, he talks about this man named Job, and some of the things that he went through. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. So I've also heard it said in this book, well, you know, you also need to live right and do the right thing. As long as you're doing right and living good, God's going to just bless you beyond measure and nothing bad will happen to you. Well, brothers and sisters, you know the story and we won't take the time to read it. But he had 7 sons and 7 daughters. Skip down a page if you can there. We get down to the part where, so it was when the days of feasting had run, Job would send and sanctify them. So he's praying. Job's praying. He's not only praying, I'm sure, for himself and his own life. He's praying for his own kids. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God. So I'm going to pray for them too. Skip down, please. Again. And skip down one more time. Okay, so then there was a day his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their brother's house. A messenger came. The oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding. And when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they've killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and all the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he's still speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels, took them away, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I have alone escaped to tell you. The sons and daughters one, doesn't this one get you? While they were sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. I alone have escaped to tell you. And I'm thinking about, you know, the problem that I have in my life dealing with this guy at work. Suddenly it's not quite that big of a deal. And so I got thinking about the problems and what the Bible says about us as Christians, and you look at what Job went through, and what does he say? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So my question to you this morning is, how do you respond when problems and trials come in your life? How do you, first of all, establish, I guess, the fact that God never said, brothers and sisters, that we're going to have a life free of trials. In fact, it says in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So the Bible plainly tells us that we're going to have trials, we're going to have struggles and temptations. And I'd like to hand these out if somebody, Dwayne, would you? Oddly enough for each family to have one. And I'd ask it, turn them over, by the way, and don't read them yet. You're not allowed to read them yet. I say that because if everybody starts, then when we read them all together, you'll be thinking about lunch, and we won't be on the same page. This is an excerpt of a. An email that my mom sent me, and I think it's from a fella named Rick Warren. Some of you may have heard him. He's a pastor of a congregation. But I've kind of chopped it up and taken the parts out of it that I wanted to share with you this morning. And so I'd like to read this together because I think it's pretty good stuff. If everybody has one, it says, people ask me, what is the purpose of life? And I respond in a nutshell, life is preparation for eternity. We were not made to last forever, and God wants us to be with Him in heaven. One day my heart is going to stop, and that will be the end of my body, but not the end of me. I may live 60 to 100 years on earth, but I am going to spend trillions of years in eternity. This is the warm-up act, the dress rehearsal. God wants us to practice on earth what we will do forever in eternity. We were made by God and for God, and until you figure that out, life isn't going to make sense. How many people have you heard that have left home or whatever, and young people, and they go out to find themselves? Are they confused about what's life all about? What does it mean? And I think this is exactly right. We were made by God and for God. And until we figure that out, life isn't going to make sense to us. Why we're here, what we're doing, what the point of it is. This next point really hit me hard, and it's why I want you to hear this. Life is a series of problems. Either you are in one now, you're just coming out of one, or you're getting ready to go into another one. Is that not the case? Because I mean, in my own life, it seems to be that way. And I don't know if any of you watch the Andy Griffith Show, but Barney says in the one verse, he's trying to teach Opie, you know, and he says, well, through our lifetime, there are many roads. There's rocky roads and smooth roads. And he talks about all the trouble that we can have. And at the end, at the start of the show, he's put in for another raise at work. And at the end of the show, Andy has the letter, and it's a rejection to his request for a raise. And so Andy says, Barney, remember that little story you told Opie about life is trouble and sometimes we have rocky roads? And Barney says, yeah, I remember it. And you know, I wouldn't change one of those rocky roads for anything in the world, because that's made me a better person and it's helped me to become a mature human being. And Andy says, well, I'm glad to hear you say that, because here's your letter and they rejected you. And of course, Barney throws a fit and acts like a two-year-old and screams and yells. And Andy says, starts walking out the door, and Barney says, where are you going? He says, I'm leaving. For a mature human being, you're a sight. But the idea of it is to realize, brothers and sisters, that life is a series of problems. That's what life is about. If everything was just smooth sailing, what good would it be to us? And I think I've realized more and more the older I get that life is a series of problems for a reason. And then we're going to read about them and study about them here in a minute. The Bible plainly teaches us that. But let's continue. The reason for this is God is more interested in your character than in your comfort. God is more interested in making your life holy than He is in making your life happy. And when I read that, it just hit me like a 2x4, because so much of my life is working towards this. You know, well, I want to be happy. Well, all of us want to be happy. But, brothers and sisters, we need to realize God's not so worried about us being happy. He's more worried about us being holy. So from God's perspective, this is the way He looks at me. This is what I look at. Well, I want to be happy. I don't know. I want to be good too, but God's worried about this. And if I need to not be this way so I can be more this way, then I think God's going to make that happen. What's the Bible say? It doesn't say, be ye happy, for I, the Lord your God, am happy. It doesn't say that. It says, be ye holy. God is more interested in making your life holy than He is in making your life happy. We can be reasonably happy here on earth, but that's not the goal of life. The goal is to grow in character in Christ-likeness. You can focus on your purposes or you can focus on your problems. If you focus on your problems, you're going into self-centeredness, which is my problem, my issues, my pain. But one of the easiest ways to get rid of pain is to get your focus off yourself and onto God and others. We need to ask ourselves, am I going to live for possessions, popularity? Am I going to be driven by pressures, guilt, bitterness, materialism? Or am I going to be driven by God's purposes for my life? And I think he wrote this book, The Purpose-Driven Life. I haven't read it, but I really like what he's talking about here. He says, when I get up in the morning, I sit on the side of my bed and say, God, if I don't get anything else done today, I want to know you more and love you better. God didn't put me on earth just to fulfill a to-do list. He is more interested in what I am than what I do. And you can read the rest. And I would encourage you, if you want to everybody has refrigerator magnets. Stick this on your refrigerator at the house and think about this. God is more interested in making your life holy than making your life happy. And He's more interested in what you are than what you do. Sometimes we get so wrapped in what we do, and I got to get this done, and I'm on a time schedule, and I got to do this and that. And yet God is back there thinking, or up there, or in you, or wherever he is, everywhere, thinking, I care about the way this guy does it. He cares about the way I drive down the road, not the fact that I am driving down the road. And when the guy swoops over and cuts me off, and I can't even hardly stand up here and say that because all my kids know, and my wife, how I respond to that. And it's not in a good way. And it's just hitting me harder all the time that, man, that might be an angel in that car that just cut me off, because God's trying to help me to grow up and learn some patience and slow down. And you know, I want to run them off the road. There's some drivers that just are unbelievable. And so I was thinking about this thing about how God starts working on my life and your life. How? Is it going to be by making you happy all the time? Probably not. So let's look at some of these verses. If you look at 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 11, we'll talk about that. While he's doing that, Acts 14, 22 says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom. So this whole prayer of Jabez, or the whole idea that secular Christianity has, that God's going to just take care of me and I won't have any issues in my life, is a bunch of baloney. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom. Let's look at this verse here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. We won't take the time to read it. Another one in 2 Corinthians is, let's go ahead and look there real quick. 2 Corinthians 11, 22, talking about the apostles and the struggles and trials and things that they went through. 2 Corinthians 11, 22, this is Apostle Paul. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once stoned, 3 times shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. It doesn't sound like a guy that doesn't have any trouble in his life, does it? In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And he goes on and on. If you read clear to chapter 12, verse 10, it's all good, talking about the Apostle Paul, the struggles and the trials and the things. He goes on there to say, God even gave me an infirmity in the flesh, so I wouldn't glory too much. And so I'm thinking about all these things that they're going through. James chapter 1 and verse 2, while he's going there, Acts 5:41 says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The apostles suffered all the time. And yet I'm thinking all about me being happy all the time. And so I began to see a pattern to me that maybe God is going to use trials in my life, use problems in your life to help you to grow, to develop the character that he wants you to have. James 1, 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Count it joy when you fall into trials. That doesn't say we're not going to have problems. It says the opposite. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So I see, instead of a life filled with joy and happiness and no struggles and no trials. A life as a Christian that God is working on to make me holy. And so he's allowing a problem in my life to try to deal with that. Talking about the trials at work and the things that I've gone through with this guy. And I heard something the other day that's really helped me a lot. I don't know if any of you ever have heard of the 25% rule. But it's a good rule, and I think it's true. And I think it's right. But the 25% rule states that 25% of the people in the world are the people that you know or whatever. They like you. They like you a lot. Some of them love you. And probably no matter what you do in life, they're going to always like you. It's just the kind of people they are. 25% of the people in the world like you, but they could be persuaded not to. They like you, but you know, if you did them wrong or whatever, they might not like you. 25% of the people out there don't like you, but they could be persuaded to. You know, if you got to know them and they got to know you and they kind of like you or whatever. 25% of the people out there don't like you. And brothers and sisters, I know one of these people. And no matter what you do, you can't change it. It's just the way it is. And you try, and you should. And you should be kind and courteous and all these things. But the 25% rule states that they don't like you, and no matter what you do, they're not gonna. And this ain't from the Bible or anything, but I think it might be pretty accurate. And brethren, it's helped me, especially in dealing with this guy, to think, you know, I need to just realize maybe what God's trying to do to me and help me learn from dealing with this guy. And leave it at that. And it's funny because the last few times I've seen him, it makes me smile. Because I know how he is, and I've given him 100 chances to prove that he's not the devil. And it's every time he's proven me wrong. And so I've put him in this category here. I don't hate the guy. We shouldn't do any of that as Christians. But realizing that he just doesn't like me, I can't do anything to change that, and give it to the Lord and let it work on your life if it helps you, and leave it at that, has been so joyful for me in my life, because I'm not worried about it anymore. I'm not worried about making that guy happy anymore. I've given up. And it's so freeing. If I can, you know, I want to do the right thing toward him, but it ends there. I'm not going to kill myself to make that guy happy, because it doesn't work. And so I think God will allow problems to happen in your life and in my life to help me grow and to help you grow and become the Christian that you should be. I want to read a short story, and I'm about done here. It says, in February of 1999, Bill and Shirley Brunkhorst were building a triple-deck excursion paddle boat called the Eufaula Queen. And these folks desired this their whole lives and pursued their dream. And they were not engineers or anything like this, but they designed the boat themselves, and they put every dime and nickel they had into it, and for years they built this boat, and they worked and worked and worked on it every day, and they were at the point of finishing their dream boat, and their idea was to retire on their boat and to go up and down the rivers and enjoy their retirement at the end of their lives. One night, as they were putting the finishing touches on the boat, a spark from a welder's torch ignited the bottom of the boat on fire, and the entire thing went up in smoke. And for four years they worked on it. It all went up in flame. They had no insurance to cover the loss. And of course they were emotionally traumatized by their loss. But this happened to these folks. And just reading the story about what just happened to these people, it says here, sadly, what has happened to the dreams of the Brunk Horse often happens to earthly dreams. Many of you have experienced traumatic material losses as well. You have lost jobs, businesses, homes. Many of you in the space of a few weeks have lost the dreams you had for retirement as the stock market has plunged further and further, decimating your 401ks. We've seen that in this country very recently. One thing we know about the things here on planet Earth, these things are temporary. A welder spark, a wrong turn, a momentary decision, or greed of people you do not even know can destroy your worldly dreams. And brothers and sisters, as Christians, I think it's important that we remember what God is concerned with and the purpose of my life. God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Didn't say, "Be ye happy." And so sometimes things happen. Sometimes things happen to good Christian people. And there is this false doctrine or teaching out there that everything's just going to be wonderful and joyous and free of problems or trials in my life if I'm a Christian. In fact, I believe the opposite is true, that God is going to use problems and trials to help you and help me to grow as a Christian. So I have one more verse and I'll end here in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance." And so when I started thinking about being happy in James 1, 2 through 4, count it all joy when you fall into trials, and there's this verse, "We also glory in tribulations," I began to see a new side of happiness, I think, that God wants us to have. It's a happiness that doesn't come from our circumstances that happen to us every day. It's a happiness and a joy that comes from within, from realizing that God is working on me, God is Christ is my Savior, I have a home in heaven. God's more concerned about how I do something than what I do exactly. And just realizing that God is working on me has helped me a lot as a Christian, I think. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Realizing that God is going to allow tribulation, trial, and perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so God, I think, is going to allow trials and temptations and issues in our life to cause us to grow. I told you it was the last verse, but I was mistaken. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. I've got a couple more I just want to share with you and I'm done. And he says there, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 4:12 is the last verse, I believe. Well, there's two more, but 1 Peter 4 and 12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." And he goes on and talks about it some more there. We'll call that good. I know I'm running out of time. I just wanted to share this lesson for you this morning and bring this out to you. That God is concerned about me being holy more than me being happy. And God will allow problems and trials in my life and in your life to cause you to grow and cause you to get there. And so if we can realize that and understand that, I think it'll make our lives happier, because we'll have the kind of joy that comes from within, not from the circumstances that we're surrounded with. So that's the lesson of the morning. I hope it's been encouraging to you in some way. And at this time, I believe we'll have our song of invitation.